So we're going to start in Luke chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, flip with me. So around 8.5 years ago, I met somebody on campus named Ray. I ran into him, and it really changed my life because he got me to see that following Jesus wasn't just something that you do on Sundays. It wasn't a label that I can say, hey, I'm a Christian, but it was a way of life. It was something that I should live by and not just say, this is something that's going to label me. And the first scripture that I read that cut me to the core was Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 25. And it says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And even skipping down to verse 33, it says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. I had never seen the scripture before in my life. I didn't know it was in the Bible. And it was interesting because when we were studying the Bible, I was using the Bible that I grew up reading in the studies. So at first, I was like, that's not in the Bible. And then when I flipped it to in my Bible, I was like, oh, okay. It's not just your version that says that. This is a biblical thing. And this is not a message I've ever heard before. Jesus saying no to people. See, I grew up hearing that Jesus wants you to come to him and everything's going to be okay. Kind of like a kumbaya type of Jesus, wearing hemp and hair braided, and I'm going to make all your problems go away. I'm going to make you feel better. And when I started studying the word, I started seeing that the Jesus of the Bible was someone of passion, someone of conviction. And he was not afraid to say, if you are not looking like this in your life, don't bother following me. Now, other scriptures that talk about a disciple of Jesus is the same thing as a Christian. And one thing that I thought growing up again was that a Christian was just someone who believed in Jesus, believed in God, went to church on Sundays. And a disciple is like a super Christian. They're going out trying to change the world and missionaries and all that type of stuff. And as you read the word, you see that there's no distinction in the Bible. That a Christian is actually a nickname for a disciple of Christ. Because the people that are around looked at these people who follow Christ and said, man, they are so Christ-like. Christian. That's what that word means. So when you look at this, switch the wording up. You cannot be a Christian if you do not hate everyone else by comparison. And then he goes after your closest relationships, your parents, your wife, or your husband, someone that you're supposed to be one with, your child, someone that came from you, brothers and sisters, and even your own life. And he says, if you do not hate them by comparison, do not bother calling yourself a Christian. So what does that mean, to hate in comparison? Because last time I checked, the word says we must honor your mother and your father. So how do those scriptures level up? Well, if you love Jesus that much more, but you still love your mother, you still love your husband, you still love your wife and your kids, you would do anything for them. You would die for them. Anything that they need, you would stop life to give. But if Jesus is number one, they never conflict with that. For example, let's say your mother asks you, hey, I need you to lie on your tax returns for me because I need some help doing such and such. And this is your mom. Let's say it's a single mom. It was just you and her growing up, like my situation, right? If Jesus is number one, Jesus comes first. And you know, if Jesus says, do not lie, that even means for your mom. So you're always considering what Jesus wants above what anyone else wants first. And honestly, that's really hard, because when you're studying the Bible and you see this, you're like, oh my gosh, this is life-changing. I've never seen anything like this before. And at the end, it says, and if you don't carry your own cross, if you nail your sinful nature to that cross, you die every single day. Meaning what? It is no longer you that lives, but Christ living in you that lives. You're not you anymore. You can substitute your name with Jesus' name. Because when God looks at you, he sees his son. Because you're covered in the blood of Jesus. Amen. But it's not just, oh, I'm covered in the blood so I can do whatever I want. It's a lifestyle. You have to wake up every day and say, I am not going to live for me today. Yep. I may have done that before, but my life doesn't belong to me anymore. It's about you, God. I belong to you. And this is verse 33 that got me tripped up. You cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. And guys, I made a mistake, because I made Jesus Lord. I got baptized. I started helping people to get to know Jesus. And I inserted a word in there that's not in the scripture. I inserted the word willing. If you are not willing to give up everything you own. So in my mind, I'm thinking, when Jesus calls you to give up something because he's number one and is threatening his kingship, that's when you give it up. But that's not what that scripture says. It doesn't say, be willing to put me above your husband and your career and your house and your money. It says, give up everything. And that may not make a difference to you, but hopefully by the end of this sermon, you're going to see that's a really big difference. Because just saying, yeah, I'll give it up, and then on the other hand, saying, I no longer have it. I may be a steward of it right now, meaning I'm taking care of it because God has given me to take care of it. I'm a manager of it, but it doesn't belong to me anymore. It's two totally different things. So I want to go through a story to help us understand this aspect of scripture. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at the rich man. And we're going to start in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. You guys there? And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him. Sounds like submission, right? And asked, good teacher. Again, right wording. Good teacher. Capital G, capital T. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. When you initially look at this guy seems like an exceptional, exceptional man of God, doesn't he? I mean, here's Jesus Christ, and he runs up to him, eagerness, right? He kneels before him, submission, humility. And he says, good teacher, understanding his place, what must I do? I want to understand, what does it mean for me to follow you? What do I have to do to be with God forever? And then when Jesus racks off the commandments, he says, I've been doing that. I'm a righteous man. I don't make a habit of sinning. I do everything I can when I wake up in the morning to say, I am not going to sin today, God, because I'm going to follow you. But let's see what Jesus responds with. Verse 21. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him with love, it says in the NLT version. It says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Meaning, go ahead and give up everything first. After you have, then come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." You know, I learned a lot from this rich young ruler. I learned that it's not about not sinning. It's not about trying to do the right thing. It's not about behavior modification. We sometimes equate that with discipleship, don't we? Yes. Now I need to stop doing those things and do these things, because that's what discipleship is, right? Discipleship is making sure that I read every day and that I pray every day and that I don't lust and that I'm not greedy and I don't steal and I stop lying. If someone tells me off, me not to respond, let me make sure I deny myself. But why are you doing it? When you look at the scripture, what was the one thing that he lacked that Jesus said? What do you think it was? Was it the fact that he wasn't poor? So Jesus said, "You need to become poor first, and then you come follow me." That's not it. Because he didn't make Zacchaeus give up everything. He didn't make Joseph of Arimathea give up everything, who was a disciple on the down low. And then afterwards, he gave his own tomb so that Jesus can be buried in. What was it that he said you lacked? It was, "You didn't give me your heart." Yeah. Come on, you're so focused on doing the right thing and setting your life up to not sin that you never, ever gave me the essence of who you are. Wives, let me ask you a question. If your husband cooked every day,
amen, Christine.
Cooked every day, gave you a foot rub when you got home, took care of the kids, listened to everything that was going on in your day, and brought you roses home every Wednesday just because it's Wednesday. But for some reason, you felt like it wasn't genuine. Yes. Would it matter? How about compare that to somebody who messes up all the time? Y'all might get into fights here and there. After the fight, then he brings you roses. Every once in a while, he'll give you a foot rub. But every single day, when he looks into your eyes, you are convinced that man loves you more than any person in this world. Which would you choose? The second one. Why? Because even though the first one did everything right, you know his heart doesn't belong to you. See, that's why marriage helps us understand an aspect of God that nothing else can. So when you look at it that way, you understand it's not about behavior modification. It's not about trying to do the right thing. That should stem from a heart of, "I belong to you, Jesus. Whatever it takes, because I love you." Matthew 7 says, "The road is very difficult, path is hard to find, and few will ever find it." And then it goes on to say that you can identify a tree by its fruit. And then it goes on to say, Not everyone that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For many, what people will say, but I prophesied in your name, and I cast out many demons in your name, and I performed many miracles in your name, God. And Jesus will respond, what? I never knew you. You did all those right things. You were on this stage preaching. You baptized hundreds of people in your life. And you never took the time to really evaluate, what does it mean for me to belong to God? Not just about doing the right things. This is a song for your glory. Tasha Cobb, right? Cobb or Cobbs?
Cobbs,
thank you. Thanks, Ash. She has a song called For Your Glory. Honestly, it's like a poem. Listen to this. Lord, if I find favor in your sight, Lord, please hear my heart's cry. I'm desperately waiting to be where you are. I'll search the highest mountain. I will travel near and far for your glory, God. I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my king. I want to be where you are, God. I need to be where you are. Listen to those words of desperation. As the psalmist said, as a deer pants for water by the stream, right? That's what that song encapsulates. And we sing it all the time. But do we pay attention to what it's really saying? Or are we just singing it? Oh, let me worship you, God, for your glory. I can't sing. For your glory. And we just miss what it means. Like sometimes you just need to close your eyes. Forget about tone. You may sound great. You may sound horrible. But if you connect with your heart, you're going like this. At his altar, I'm no longer myself, I'm yours. It changes your entire outlook on what Christianity is. It's no longer about doing the right thing. Now it's about lordship. And that's what this whole sermon is about. I'm trying to redefine lordship for you. It's not about trying to not sin. Because not sinning does not equate with doing well spiritually. We talked about that in D group today. That's not the same thing. I cannot sin all day long, but yet I never go to God when my heart feels confused. When I'm sad, what do? I run to music. I run to video games. I may vent to a friend. I may do all of these things, and I never run to God and say, God, since you have my heart belongs to you, I need your help, God, because I don't know even how to feel right now, and I need your help. But how many of us are really doing this? Seriously, think to yourself. Does your heart truly belong to God? Or do you call yourself a disciple because that's the way it looks? This rich man didn't get it. And when Jesus pushed that one button, it was so obvious. There's this country saying, a hit dog, a holler. I love that country saying. My mom used to say that. I used to be like, what does that mean? Like, a hit dog, a holler. That just sounds real country. And it's really deep when you think about it. Someone can seem so amazing. And then you press that one button that's on the side that no one else sees. And all of a sudden, that wall goes up. I don't even think you're talking to. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? Because there's no way they're giving you that aspect of their heart. See, this rich man, let me dispel something. A lot of people think rich people are evil people, and that's just not true. There are some, but there's a lot of philanthropists in this world, guys. There's a lot of people who would give millions of dollars every single year for the the sake of people who have nothing, who will open up their homes, who do so many different things. We don't know how this rich man honored his money. He could have been making Jesus Lord over his money by tithing every week, by helping out the synagogue whenever they needed help. Could have been doing all the right things. We already know he didn't make a practice of sinning. But Jesus looked and said, I see that you would rather give me up than be poor yourself. For some reason, this money means more to you than just having a lot of things. And we can hide what rivals our relationship with God with doing right things on top of it so many times. So the money aspect is obvious, right? Think about other things. Could be greed. Could be impurity. Could be lying. We can be, let's say we have an issue with lying, and we, in one area, just refuse to be completely vulnerable and open. You know, for guys, and for many women as well, it has to do with purity, right? Because we will dress it up when we're confessing to make it seem like it just happened. My eyes just looked there, or it just happened, and I wasn't aware, and I just fell. And we don't tell the whole story. That thing in our hearts that grew to sin was there way earlier than just when it happened. And we made decision after decision after decision to walk down that road of sin. That could be adultery. That could be impurity. That could be even stealing. It's not just a moment thing. But that's the way we look at things, because we're trying to say, my issue is sin, and I sin, so I need to stop sinning. Instead of realizing, if you're trying to love God with all you have, then that sinning will come. And if you belong to him, you're covered by the blood, so he doesn't condemn you for your sin. So it's not about the not sinning. He just wants you to be completely who you are before him. That's what it's about. So then you have Peter. And the scriptures say that Peter had a mother-in-law, which means he was married. And Peter was with Jesus for around 3 years, which means he left his wife, possibly his children, and his career. So when disciples, we study the Bible, and we talk about he was a fisherman, so he left his career. He left his wife and kids for 3 years. And now all of a sudden, he hears the man that he left it for saying, how hard it is to get into the kingdom of God. He's standing there like, excuse me? Jesus? I left everything for you. What do you mean? I'm not trying to hear that. And Jesus said, Peter, no. You good. Because I can tell your heart belongs to me. You may deny 3 times that you know me. You may mess up and I'm going to have to call you the devil. But you will always come back to me. Because what you want more than anything is just to be with me. To behold me as your king. That's the only thing that matters. And I can tell, you're good, Peter. But this rich man who has it together a lot more than you do, he's the one that's in danger of hell. He's the one, I don't even know who that is. So who is that in this auditorium that never gave their heart to God? Man, when I think about that, I want to cry. Because I'm like, have I been a hypocrite? Looking the part and not doing the one thing you really want me to do? It's not about what it looks like, guys. It's about this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Loving God means keeping his commandments. Period. Done. I got discipleship. I just got to keep his commandments, right? I mean, that's what Israel did, right? But that's what we think. See, there's a second half to that scripture. Same verse, too. He didn't split up the verses so you can't misconstrue it. Same verse. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience should be rooted in worship. And I always thought, I'm saved, God, and I'm so grateful. So I need to strive for holiness. Right? Sanctification, perfection. So I'm trying to be holy. Oh, I blew it. I wasn't holy today. That is not it. If you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you're already holy. You behave in this way because you are holy, not to gain holiness. God looks at you as holy already. That's why it doesn't make sense to go back to the same sin. You're clean. Why would you go play in the mud if you're wearing all white? That doesn't make sense. Why would you wear a wedding dress and then on the honeymoon sleep with other people? That doesn't make sense, right? Same thing with us. Ladies and gentlemen, you're holy if you're cleansed. You're holy. Like, do you see that? Does that shape how you act, how you see life, how you pray, how you read? It's because of your holiness that you're called to obedience, that you're called to follow him with all of your heart. Romans 12 talks about our life being a living act of worship, the kind that he will find acceptable. And that's how we find out his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we decide, my life is going to worship you, not just when I listen to Tasha Cobbs. You see what I did there, right? Not just when I'm singing or I'm praying or reading in the mornings. Not just when I'm confessing my sin. But when I choose to listen to any type of music, that's going to be an act of worship. Can we say that? When I choose to go to the movies and watch any movie, that's going to be an act of worship. Can we say that? When I choose to have fun and joke, even with my friends in the world, there will be jokes that worship you. Can we say that? When someone else jokes, I'm going to laugh at things that worship you. Can we say that? That's how you can tell a tree by its fruit. Because you will have someone that will not sin, but will walk that line every step of the way, and they don't see anything wrong with it. Does your heart belong to God if you're okay with walking the line? Again, wives, if your husband walked the line every day, would you feel some type of way? Why wouldn't you just give me your whole heart, honey? Come on. Why do I have to beg you to do this? Why do we have to have this conversation all the time? Because it's not about the heart. And that aspect of stewardship that I mentioned before, the things that God has given us, man, we never want to let go of. When we actually have a chance to get a wife and we get a husband and we have a house that we can call our own and we have a career that we love and we have kids when we've been trying for years, never want to let those things go. And we forget it doesn't belong to us. Because verse 33 of Luke 14 said what? In the same way, you cannot become my disciple without giving up what? Including the great things that you've been praying for that I give you. Because I need you to remember it doesn't belong to you if you belong to me. It all belongs to me. And if you don't get that, don't bother calling me your God. Don't bother calling yourself a Christian. Because it's all for naught. That's lordship. It's about everything being his. That's where your obedience stems from. Now I want to talk to the older Christians. Go back to Luke 14. You guys with me? We're going to start in verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet. This is Jesus talking. And invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, what? I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't even say, please have me excused. He just said, I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done. Still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So the first said, I have bought a field. I now have a house to call my own. I now have something I've been working towards. Could be a house, could be a car, whatever it is. Please, don't have this banquet right now. And if you do, let me wait a little bit. Another, I bought 5 oxen. So that has to do with livelihood. I have my career job. Not yet, Jesus. I just got married. I can't come. And you forget that those things were given to you by God to worship him, and they don't belong to you. So then when he calls it in, you're like, wait a minute, I'm not ready to part with it yet. That's how you can tell if your heart belongs to him or not. So look to yourself. What is it that if God came to you and says, okay, cool, you know this belongs to me, I need you to switch directions, you're going to have an issue with? You're like, why are you doing this to me? And all of a sudden, we start throwing a fit. God never loved me. There is no God. It's like, really? Because you're going through a little bit? But we do it all the time. And I'm guilty of it. Man, those of you who know me, I've been going through it in med school. I'm not one of those brothers who was just born smart. Sometimes it takes me reading things 10, 9, 11, 12 times for me to get a little bit. But I have to be comfortable with that. But I've been struggling in school because of that. Because you ain't got a lot of time to be reading stuff no 10 times. So I had to, what's called decelerate, or I had to drop out of a few classes. And then the next year, I was studying for this huge board exam, and I didn't do that well on it. So in each thing, I kept on being like, man, God, why is this happening to me? Why are you punishing me? I feel like such a failure. This one time, this sister had a birthday party, and it was the day of our exam. And I got my results back like a couple hours before the party started. And I had been intending to go to this party for weeks. And once I got the grade, I don't feel like going anywhere. I can't do it. I'm a mess. If I smile when I'm at this party, people are going to tell that it's a fake smile. And I don't feel like talking about it, because you know people are going to be all up in your business. What's wrong, brother? I don't feel like hearing that. So I text the sister. I said, I'm sorry, I can't make it. And that just showed where my heart was. That this thing, this school, this career, I got so caught up to make it a part of my identity. And I forgot, I don't even own those things. What's the purpose of me having them? And I forgot about this concept of along the way. So let's say you're going on a trip. You know, I'm from Maryland. And I have to make 2 or 3 pit stops to fill up for gas to go back home, okay? I never brag about how great the gas stations were. Because really, most of them really suck. And if you gotta go to the bathroom, you hold as long as you can. Because you don't wanna go in those bathrooms. And if you think about it, no one ever brags about how great the rest stops are. No one. In Maryland, we got some great rest stops. We got something called the Maryland House. That's a great rest stop. No one ever talks about it because that's not the destination. our destination as Christians is what? Being with God forever in heaven. And yet we get caught up with these gas stations of life and we forget that they're only meant to be along the way. So now we make this gas station our destination and we stop. I'm good. I don't need to go home. I like this Exxon. I like this Shell. Yeah, the bathroom's kind of messy. I don't want to get into the details. But you know what? I can live with it because it has what I need. It has Funyuns. It has butter fingers and it has gummy bears and slushies and all those different things. Sounds silly, don't it? And that's how God looks at us. Why are you making this thing your destination? Don't you know that your home where you're going is so much better? And you over here, you don't want to let go of a gas station. You know how stupid that sounds? And yet I get caught up in it all the time. I got to talk to my wife. I got to talk to Jazz. And I'm like, guys, I'm tripping. Or I don't see it, and then I have to be humbled. Baby, you're tripping. Or Jazz just come up to me and like, hey, bro, nah, that's not what it's about. And that's what we need. So which one of you is at a gas station right now and don't want to leave? Think about it. Maybe it's obvious to the people around you because it's flagrant. I want to talk to my older Christians who've been around a while. You have a house now. You've been a Christian for 15, 20 years. You have great kids that you love with all of your heart. You have the career that you've been working for. Are you really willing to give all of that up like Job did? Or is your prayer, God, I'll do anything just to see you, to behold you as my king, but just don't let me have the life that Job had. Because I've heard that prayer a lot. I've heard it. I've heard people say it. And I'm like, wow, is that the heart to have? You can say honest and say, I don't want to live like Job, because that really sucks. But if that's what you want me to do, I'm all in. Because that's going to mean my heart belongs to you. That's the heart to have. So which is it for you? Some people, it's relationships. You've been faithful for a while. Now, all of a sudden, you get a relationship. You don't want to let that junk go. Some people, the relationship is bad. They ain't even trying to be a Christian. And you trying to make every excuse on why it should work out. Maybe you see that significant other when you go home for the holidays. And you're saying, well, let me skate the line. And let me do just enough so I don't have to confess a whole lot when I come back in January. Is that what it's really about? You got to give your heart. Don't allow that along the way to become your final destination. I want to wrap up in Matthew 11. Please turn there. There was a paper that was written that's about discipleship, and that's kind of what I'm going off of. And it's probably one of the best quiet times I've ever had in my life. I want to wrap up in Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You know, that scripture in Luke 14 that we looked at, and it talked about the master getting upset and saying, you know what, go to the streets and invite anyone you see. You know, some of us, that's where God pulled us from. It pulled us from the streets. We was in the streets doing things we had no business doing. And for some reason, we know we're not worthy of it, God said, come on into this banquet. Eat all the food you want. It's all for you. And then he said, go out to the highways and to the hedges and invite anyone you see. That's people that, well, in the terms of the scriptures, are Gentiles. So those are people who don't even identify with Christianity at all. Now, all of a sudden, they come to see that Jesus is really the Son of God. And they're like, oh, my gosh, Lord. I've been worshiping false gods my entire life. And the only thing that God cares about is that you're here at this banquet because you want to be, because your heart belongs to him. So if you're here today, and maybe you're not cleansed by the blood, but you have so much weight on your shoulders. Maybe you have deaths in your family. Maybe you're struggling at work. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in your friendships and you feel like you don't really have any true friendships. I don't know what that is. But Jesus tells us, I want your burdens. Don't try to fix it on your own. Let me handle it. Give me everything. Because if you give me everything, I will take care of it, I promise. The yoke that I'm going to put on your neck, you won't even feel it. Just follow me, and you will worship with me forever. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see Jesus' face. I can't wait to not cry anymore. I can't wait to not have to deal with stress anymore and to struggle anymore. We do this because Jesus did it for us first. When we drink this juice that we're about to drink, and we eat this cracker, represents his blood and his body that was broken, the blood that covers us. We're reclaiming every single time we drink it and we eat that he is the God that I belong to. Everything that you see is because of him loving me and me loving him. I can't take credit for it. All I can do is bask in his glory. So as we take communion, focus on your heart belonging to him and not just trying to do the right thing. Love him with all you have. Let's pray. Father, Yahweh, thank you. We are not worthy. And yet you don't care. All you care about is us belonging to you. You've given us so many reminders, just like the Israelites had, from tassels that they had to wear, to the commandments, to the Sabbath. And yet because they were focused on doing the right thing and not chasing after you like David did, like Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob, like Hezekiah, like Judah, sinners that you love, that you lifted above everyone because they understood what it meant to belong to you, God. Help us to do the same. I don't want you to look at me and say, you don't know who I am. I don't want to do all the right things and look the part and have people commend me. And you used to look at me and say, but you're missing the one thing I asked for. And I'm not alone, God. We as a people come to you in humility. Help us take the scales off of our hearts to follow you no matter what it takes, because you are our glory. You're what we hope in. You're what we strive for. God, as we take this juice, thank you. Thank you, God, for covering us in your blood. As we take the cracker, thank you for your son sacrificing his very life so that we don't have to go through a priest to have a relationship with you, but we can know you intimately, unlike anything in this universe. Soften our hearts, God. Help us to be with you, to choose you every single moment of the day. May everything we do be an act of worship because you deserve it. We love you and we're so grateful. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful, and precious name, God, we pray to you, our Father, our King, and our Lord. Amen.